I think we will get started here. It's 9 o'clock, so we'll try to jump right in. So let me start us off with a word of prayer, and we'll jump into our lesson today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for another beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. And we just thank you for the ability to congregate with other believers this morning, to be able to hear from your word, to be able to hear from the Sermon on the Mount, and to reflect upon what you call your citizen of kingdom to be like, to have the righteousness that is a deeper righteousness. And I ask that today, as we discuss this lesson on judging, Lord, this is a very applicable lesson for all of us in many aspects. I just pray that our hearts would be soft, that we would see in ourselves areas that would need to that we need to reflect upon, and may your spirit work in our hearts. Bless the rest of this morning and the following time. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome everybody. So today we will continue our series on Sermon on the Mount. So as I was praying, you know, many of you may remember that we've been talking about what does it look like for us to be a kingdom citizen, a citizen of the kingdom of God. And Jesus has given a number of examples already on what it's like to have this greater righteousness, this deeper righteousness that we are called to. And so today's lesson is on judging. Now, this is a big topic, and we're going to go through actually a number of verses that probably a lot of you are very familiar with, and even the world is very familiar with. So let's start off with one of the most well-known verses, and it's one that we often hear people use as a defense. It seems like to have a nice one in your arsenal, at least from even an unbeliever standpoint, right? It usually goes something like this. Hey, man, you really shouldn't be doing that, this or this. And then the retort comes back from the other person. Hey, stop judging me. Judge not, lest you be judged, right? Or a close variation is, yeah, let him who's without sin cast the first stone, right? Oftentimes that is used that way. And so my question is that a proper use of this verse? Why or why not? Well, let's have someone, can someone read for me verses, we're in Matthew 7. So can I have someone read for us Matthew 7, 1 to 2? So we'll just start off with the first two verses today. All right, thanks, Josh.
Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. By your standard of measure, it will be measured.
All right, thank you. So we see that word judge used quite a bit already. So as we seek to unpack this verse, let me ask you, first of all, what does to judge someone mean? I think that's very important, right? Because if we were going to understand these verses, we need to have definitions. So what does it mean to judge someone? Can I have some ideas? Okay, to evaluate their conduct. All right, that's a very good one. Yeah. Anybody else? To rebuke someone. Okay. That's another aspect of judging. And Tim.
That kind of to combine what Annalie and Blake said. It's an evaluation. Usually, the connotation is a negative evaluation. We don't usually say we judge somebody to say that we thought well of them.
Right. Right. So a negative evaluation. Oh, Christina.
Often the judgment seems to
occur
a consequence of that as well.
Okay, yeah, so it's analogous to a court of law where there's a consequence. Yeah, I think that's all very good, very comprehensive way of defining judging. And I think that's actually points to one thing is that the word judge actually has a wide semantic range, meaning it can actually encapsulate a lot of different aspects, right? Oftentimes what is thought about when we say the word judge is the is what Tim said, to condemn negatively, right? It's almost like you are, using the analogy that was just given, you're setting yourself in a place that is above others, that you are looking down and say, look, you can't do anything right. I am elevating myself to a place, right? And so that's often at least the image that is conceived when we say you're judging someone. So it seems kind of arrogant for the person to judge because they have no right to judge. Versus what Anna Lee brought up, which is to evaluate. And that could be, technically, it could be positive or negative, right? And you said, you need to evaluate whether something is good or bad. And so we're going to kind of see a little bit more of these connotations here. And let's explore those two main connotations, which is the condemnation part and the evaluation part. So the first part of the word judge is condemnation. So we're going to go to two verses, if I can have someone help read. One is James 4, 11 to 12, and then the second one is Romans 14, 1 to 4. So let's have start off with James 4, 1 to 12. Sorry, not 1 to 12, 11 to 12. Whoever gets there first can... Yep, thank you.
But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge?
Thank you. So yeah, there is only one lawgiver and judge. You are not, who are you to judge your neighbor? So, right? So it seems similar to what we just read in Matthew. It says, wait, are we supposed to judge or are we not supposed to judge? So keep that in mind, and let's go to Romans 14, 1 to 4. All right, thanks, Patty.
As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him.
All right, thank you. So in this passage, it's talking about Christian liberties and freedom, right? And then again, judging another person's convictions unfairly, one could say, or in basically a more negative manner. And so it's true that if you take both of these passages, what you notice is that, God is the only judge, right? He's the only one that's perfect in his omniscience and all that he knows. He knows all the details in every single situation. He knows what the person you want to speak against is going through. And he's the only one able to perfectly determine, okay, is this the right judgment? Versus no human can claim that, right? So there is a sense that it would be wrong for any human being to say that they have perfect judgment, or that they when they're judged, when they condemn someone, they have to be very careful to not assume motives, like we talked about a few weeks ago, into someone else. So there is a sense of that we do not want to judge in a arrogant manner, and we don't want to judge with assumptions with other person's motives. So there is that sense of the word. Now, I imagine oftentimes as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, there are people in the audience, probably like us here, that as we've listened, there says, man, Jesus, you're giving all these really hard truths. I'm glad my spouse is here. I'm glad my friend, they really need to hear this, right? They probably were thinking that, oh, this is the exact type of person Jesus is talking about. That hypocrite right there, right? And so there is a sense of, wait a second, we got to be a little bit careful that we're not putting ourselves in a judging shoe in that sense of the word. But then, again, that asks the question, so yeah, can we never make judgment calls? Can we never discern what is good, what is bad? Well, let's look at a few verses down from where today's section is. and this is going to be covered next week, is verse 15 to 20. So I won't go very in detail since it's going to be covered next week, but listen carefully here. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits." So there is a discernment here, right? I mean, there are certain people that are false prophets. There has to be a judging of, is this person a sheep, or is this a sheep in a wolf in sheep's clothing? Like, there is a sense of that. If we could not even determine who is among the congregation or the people, if there's no discernment, that would be disastrous. So there is not a prohibition against making careful determinations of certain situations or certain people. And another verse, you guys don't have to turn there, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 15:12-13, which Paul talks about, he says, "For what have I to do to judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Wait, so we are to judge now? Where's now? So, right? So you can see how, again, definitions and nuances really do matter. And if I were to basically break it down, the first type of judging is wrongful, it's sinful, it's arrogant, and oftentimes the wrong is on the person that's making that judgment, versus in the second one, it's oftentimes more of the person that is blatantly sinning, and basically Jesus is calling us to make wise decisions and understanding. And so one way to sum it up in a concise way is it's a difference between personal condemnation and a difference between moral discernment, right? So and that is a tough call, really. It's not easy. I'm not going to say that it's easy to determine that. And so Jesus basically puts some flesh on these words, and he gives an example here. And so verse 2, so that was all verse 1 there. So verse 2 here, right? So it says, "With the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And some translation says, "In like a like manner, you will be." So basically Jesus is saying, the standard which you measure others, do you want that same standard to be applied to you? And so just be careful when you apply a certain standard to others. We can expect it to apply to us as well, right? Oftentimes it's said that when it comes to us offending others, we want mercy. And then when others offend us, we want justice, right? There's a sense of a double standard. We always have this inclination in our own sinful selves to want a looser standard for ourselves. But a lot of this Sermon on the Mount has been talking about internal consistency, right? There should be a consistency in ourselves and what we do and what our heart attitude is, but also just what and how our relationship to others is. If we do something to someone else, we should expect that to us. And we'll see that at the end of this section here, which is the golden rule, right? Do unto others what you want them to do to you. So it's the same thing, judge others as you would want to be judged. So basically this story that Jesus gives here is kind of a hyperbolic one, meaning it's almost ridiculous, where there's a guy with a log in his eye, right? That would seem kind of like that person should be in the hospital. But basically, verse 3 here, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own brother's eye." Now, how important is the eye? It's quite important, isn't it? We talked about it last week, right? Tim was mentioning, talking about if your the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eye is bad, you know, how bad is the, how dark is the rest of the body? So the eye is quite important. In the, so a speck in your eye would still be irritating, would it not? And this is funny, and I totally did not plan this, and some of you guys will think it's really funny. Yesterday, I was trimming my apple tree, and I was trimming, and then guess what happens? Of course, something flies into my eye, and a speck is in my eye, and immediately I drop my tools. I'm like, oh no, oh no. And then I quickly run inside. I'm trying to see it, and I see the piece of wood literally in my eye, and I was just trying to flush it out and flush it out. And I was just so preoccupied with that, I didn't care about anything else, right? And so just so ironic to me that this is the lesson I'm talking about today, and that's exactly what happened with me yesterday. But the point was that wasn't irrelevant. There was something really impairing my vision. There was something that was actually preoccupying me. But I can't imagine having a tree branch just fall on my eye and, you know, me just walking around and being okay with that. But so this person that has this log in their eye, it just, I think there's a few things we can think about the situation. This person is, I mean, absurdly not aware of themselves, basically. This person is so blind to their own problem that they have something so big going on. How could you not notice there's something that's going on there? And perhaps the thing is he or she is so nitpicky, so honed in on someone else's fault that he's basically, he or she has lost all perspective, right? If you have a log in your eye, there, you just can't see anything. And so how would you even trust someone's perception if this person is telling you something about their perception? So verse 5 here, let's look at verse 5. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's almost a sense of at least feigning concern for their brother or sister, right? And you notice what Jesus uses the word hypocrite. Now, if you guys were here a few weeks ago, we talked about that word. Do you guys remember what a hypocrite means? Yeah. Yeah, very good, very good. So actor, right? So an actor is putting on a show. It's like, oh brother, I'm so concerned for you for this, you know, this speck in your eye. I mean, they probably wouldn't say it that way, but that's what's going on here. There's a sense of a show that you are concerned for someone else. And perhaps you're saying, oh, I'm so concerned for God's holiness. I'm so concerned for, you know, God's righteousness in your life. And maybe that's how it passes off. But maybe in reality, that's not really the case. There's not an internal consistency with what this person is doing and what's going on in their heart, right? And so if this person was truly, truly, genuinely concerned about God's righteousness, about, you know, about their other person's well-being, they would really take care of their own bigger issue first in their eyes, in their own, the log in their own eye. Sometimes it's called plank, or sometimes it's called plank, which is a, or beam even. I like that translation of in our eye. And if you think about this, basically if you take, this person takes this plank out of their eye, they might realize, wait a second, oh, this other person's speck actually is not as big as I thought. Or what I thought was I was seeing as a big, humongous speck in this other person's eye, actually I was just seeing the own log in my own eye. That's all I was seeing. I was seeing through that. Right? And so that is something to think about there. But interestingly, note what it does not say is it doesn't say you can't take the speck out of your brother's eye, right? It didn't say that. It says first take the log out of your eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So there's not an absolute prohibition against helping someone else or doing it, but I think it, the obviously the main point of this section is making sure you have good self-evaluation first. making sure you don't have a skewed perspective. And that might be skewing your perception of others, or especially their faults, their sins, there's things like that. So if I were to just basically sum up this first five verses, it's, can we judge others? Well, when it comes to condemnation from an arrogant standpoint, from a I'm better than you standpoint, from a hypocritical standpoint, then the answer is no, we shouldn't do that. But then what about when we evaluate others and helping out others and examining things? The answer is yes, but even with that, we need to have good self-evaluation first. We need to maybe pray, ask God, help me to make sure there's no blindness in my own heart that may be skewing how I'm viewing the situation or how I'm viewing this other person. That was a lot. Any questions, any personal examples that you guys have seen this, like to share on judging here? It'd be nice to hear any practical ways that this has worked out. Yeah, so Smokey's saying it's a very delicate thing. Oftentimes we need to examine the thought process that actually goes on behind something that would seem externally either wrong or that needs to be reprimanded. So yeah, we need to look at the heart attitude, and that is a delicate situation to have. You know, again, be careful judging other people's motives, right? Maybe a lot of making sure you ascertain the situation well first and ask lots of questions and giving people the benefit of the doubt. So, yeah. Tim, what do you think?
Well, just that, you know, this example you give is kind of clean, and if there's only two people to demonstrate the point, but it also kind of seems to me as you read it, I'm like, wow, you kind of need other people in the mix, too, to kind of triangulate, right? Because if the back eye is like, dude, lay off, you've got a plank in your own head, like, you're probably not going to take that very well, but if you've got another thing, it'd be a lot easier to
enter. Sure. Yeah, so having more inputs from other people, being able to be a third party, and so that, right, so oftentimes it's hard for people close to us or the person you're condemning that they seem to, if they say something back to you, you're not as receptive. So yeah, hearing it from someone else. Yeah, Annalie. For sharing that. Yeah, Gary.
Just thinking through, we just went through thought process on laying creditors and debtors. it's these things are important for kingdom and eternal benefits, right? But it's not the act of waiving judgment between believers, but rather exhorting and admonishing for that laying up for the benefit. And I think that maybe a lot of people use it in that binary sense of, well, you know, I can get away with whatever, like, don't judge me. It's that, like, we talked about so far, but just thinking about the using it for the edification of the body.
Yeah. Yeah, Garrett brings up a great point about how this is, like everything should be taken in context, right, even of this whole sermon, and sometimes people will pull this passage here on judging out as if it were somehow individualistic, and, you know, it's not just personal, I'm talking about personal, letting, like, personal vendettas go, but more of how to, what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen and whatnot. So, yeah, that's a good, really good point. Yeah, Paulette.
It's difficult. And I've heard people say, you know, but for the grace of God, you know. And I just, you know, I struggle with that. But,
right. Yeah, Paulette brought up the homeless population, and it's easy to impart motives on others or why people are where they are. And just anybody, I'm sure, that's different from us or in a situation that's often, you know, the more different we are, oftentimes the easier it is to judge, because the less we have something in common, or we just, you know, we always see things from our own perspective. So yeah. Well, let's move on to verse 6 here. This is a separate section I just put as in the handout here on judging others' receptivity, judging wisely. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." What in the world is that about? Does that seem to be kind of random? Like, does that connect with the previous 5 verses, or where is that? It just, right, if you guys are like me, when I first, I was like, what, why, this just doesn't seem to fit. So, as we talk about it, you'll see how I think it does fit in, actually. And let's look at the characters first. So there's 2 animals, dogs and pigs, right? And so dogs are, in this context, not like the soft, cuddly pets that we have, and you're like, oh, it's this cute little poodle, this cute little chihuahua. No, these dogs that they're talking about was the dirty, undomesticated, vicious dogs, diseased dogs that often would pick through trash, that would attack people as that came across their paths. And so they were considered vicious and lowly animals, actually. And one example of this, just if you want to refer, is the Old Testament, where Saul is trying to kill David, and David says of himself, you know, whom do you pursue? A dead dog, a flea? Like, he uses like that as, I'm just nobody. I'm just the lowliest of animals. And oftentimes we see that word dog used in the Gospels and other places when it refers to Gentiles, but I think it would be fair to say that in this context, it's a broader context we could apply to any person basically contemptuous of a lot of spiritual matters. And I think the pigs, the swine is the other translation, oftentimes is a lot more self-explanatory, right? When we call someone, hopefully you guys don't call people pigs, but if you do, you don't usually mean that in a positive way, right? Pigs are sloppy, they're dirty, they're just not animals that we think of as a positive one, typically. And in this context, it may actually more refer to some of those wild boars that were often found in those days, like in Egypt and other places, because it's talking about pigs that are trampling, pigs that are attacking, right? Most pigs we don't think about doing that, but it may be more of a wild boar. So how does this fit in verse 5? Well, actually, so it basically is continuing on the theme of judging rightly. So again, we just covered talking about judging others fairly, and you know, and as we see when we see faults in others. But here, it's actually more of the, again, going back to the second definition of judging, which is discerning. So discerning when it is not helpful to give valuable counsel, to give the things of God, including the gospel, to certain people, right? And so the first part, again, we just talked about where the blindness or the fault is often lying in the person making the judgment. Here really, it is the blindness and the antagonism is in the other party here. And so there is a sense here that we see that the dogs are and the pigs are basically attacking the person giving something good, something valuable, right? And we all know that something holy is valuable, and pig and pearls we know are valuable. Oftentimes we see this, again, used in different parts of the gospel, like Matthew later on in chapter 13 talks about the pearl of great price, right? There's like a merchant in search of fine pearls, and then when he finds a pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this pearl was something so valuable he was able to sell everything. And so Matthew later on talks about that. But this verse is basically, again, talking about a situation where it's basically useless or counterproductive in some ways to actually share something, share a piece of godly counsel or sharing the gospel. It's basically they're going to trample it, and really it's not going to do anything good. If anything, it's going to just aggravate the situation. And so later on, again, in Matthew, since all of, you know, the gospel is connected, when Jesus sends out some of his disciples, he even gives us a certain situation where he says, yeah, you can actually move on, which is, he says, if anyone doesn't receive or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town, house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So this is a tough verse, right? I mean, maybe some of you here kind of like balk at that because it seems, I mean, don't we all know people that have, maybe you've preached the gospel to and they just rejected it, and then years later they become saved? Or the people that, right, were evil for a lot of their lives and people just kept pursuing them, and somehow later on they came to value the gospel and God saved them. So it almost seems, may make us a little uneasy to say, wow, so then I should just give up on this person? Should I just not give something valuable? Should I just stop preaching the gospel to them? Well, again, just like the first part, there's a lot of wisdom to be had. There's a lot of case-by-case basis evaluation here. But I think many of us, especially if we haven't had it now, we will have later, where there's times where it's like, wow, this, me sharing the gospel to this person really is just not helping, and they're becoming completely agitated, and I just need to, I can't. At least at this point, stop, right? So there is a tough discernment on when that is, and I don't have an easy answer for you when that is, but there are times where we have to judge the situation correctly and say, okay, I'm basically tossing something valuable to these people, and they're not wanting it, and they are not only not wanting it, they're going to attack me, and they're basically going to just disrespect the gospel altogether. So any questions, any comments on that section here? This is, it is very tough. Yeah, Tyler.
So looking at this in connection to the previous passage, it looks like the previous passage is more talking about relationships among brothers, right? Like, which I would assume means like other.
Mm-hmm.
Is there an element of that that's being talked about in verse 6 as well, or do you see that as more kind of evangelistic, like relationship with unbelievers?
Yeah, I think that's, I would say the latter. I think it's definitely more of the latter. Again, if we, my thought is, I would have to check this up, but, you know, when we use, when again, in the Gospels, when they use the term dogs and pigs, oftentimes it is more with unbelievers, at least for the Jews, the Gentiles and things like that. So I think if we're talking about a brother, most brothers would not trample the gospel underfoot. I guess in a moment of weakness, there may be some maybe resentment or some type of being upset that someone pointed out something in you. But I think ultimately, we wouldn't attack the other person so viciously. So yeah, maybe Tim.
And just to support that point too, later on in Matthew, he's had his discourse about what to do with other disciples who sin. He's in Matthew 18, that's when he deals with, essentially there's a procedure for pursuing the brother in sin. And there's never a, like, we'll just forget you, your dog, right?
Mm-hmm.
You follow it through until they show themselves not members of the kingdom, as far as you can tell the truth. So, yeah, I would say that agrees with your point that it seems to be outside.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you. Okay, so we'll move on to the next section, which is 7 through 11. And this is, I titled it, Judging God's Goodness, Asking Confidently. So, can I have someone read for me those verses, 7 through 11? Okay, thanks, Tyler.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?
Thank you. So, like I mentioned, this verse is, you know, it's actually also another one of the well-known verses, especially among Christians. And again, if we don't take it in context, we will use it as a blank slate for anything, right? But it's no coincidence, again, that this comes after the previous section, right? We've talked about how hard is it to know how to judge correctly, how difficult it is at times whether to continue sharing the gospel or not, right? We need wisdom. We need that from God to help us. And so it's so appropriate. It says, you know, ask God, you know, he'll help you, right? It's kind of like James, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God and he will you know, grant it to you. But we need to ask. And so this section is not just, again, a blanket statement for ask whatever you want. And but I think if you take it with the context, it's very appropriate that we need the wisdom, we need help from God. And so the first question is ask, seek, and knock, are those all basically, again, saying the same thing? Are they just three ways of saying the same thing, or are they pointing out different aspects of our asking of God? I would say it's more of the latter. It's basically more of a progression. And so let's just tease out a little bit of what each of those point to. So asking, I think we all know what that means. Asking is kind of, again, more of a sense of desperation, a sense of need, a sense of dependence, right? Asking is what beggars do. They ask, kind of like earlier on, the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit ask God. We're poor. We need to ask God for wisdom, right? And even when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, God, please give us this day our daily bread. We're asking where it's a humble dependence upon God. Now, seeking, you know, kids like to play hide and seek. So what do you do with seek? There's an action, right? There's a movement. So it goes beyond just asking, but there's a sense of action coupled with the asking part of it. So when I alluded earlier to Matthew 13, where the person, the merchant, is looking for fine pearls. He's actually searching. He's diligently searching. He didn't just say, oh, I'm going to please help me find a pearl, and I'm just going to sit here and not do anything, right? There was an action. He was actually diligently searching out. And so when we're asking God for wisdom, you know, we don't just sit there passively. There's not a passivity. There's often an activeness, and so that could look in different ways. But it's like you're almost earnestly looking and earnestly, diligently acting to find an answer from God. So there's a further degree than just merely asking. And then knocking, I think of as a degree of persistence. So imagine someone comes to your door and knocks, and he's like, "Oh no, I don't want to answer the door." And they keep knock again. It's like, "Oh man, do I?" Right? And then you just keep knocking. It's like, "Okay, I'm just gonna open it up," you know. But it's basically a persistence. It indicates a persistence. So this is an encouragement to keep asking God for a prayer. Now, some people may ask, "Wait a second, but didn't we earlier talk about we shouldn't be, like, you know, using a lot of words? We shouldn't be, you know, it's not like God needs to hear us multiple times, right? Like, doesn't he hear us on that whole section on the Lord's Prayer?" And again, just as a distinction, that section about heaping up empty phrases and things like that, it was more about those people that just thought they had to have a formula for God to hear, right? That it was more of piling on, babbling different words, almost in an incantation form, so that to think that God hears. Here, it's not talking about that. It's not talking about that, oh, God doesn't hear us if we don't pray, you know, multiple times. It's more of a sign, again, of our demonstration of our dependence upon God and a persistence in our need for God. And it's demonstration more for ourselves than for God to hear. And so, just like the first section we talked about in judging here, Jesus gives an example. So it kind of puts an example to the command here. Now, it talks about a worldly father, a human father, if you want to say that, human father. And you'll notice that he uses the argument of lesser to greater, kind of like he did last week. If you guys remember last week, Tim was talking about, oh, so if God takes care of the lilies, the grass, these relatively insignificant things, how will he not take care of something greater, like you, like human beings? And here it's a similar thing. It's, if there's a human father and he knows how to be good, how much more greater the perfect father knows how to give good gifts, right? And so God is giving a lesser to, or Jesus here gives a lesser to greater argument here. And he uses an example of an earthly father. So many of you guys here are fathers. You know that you're flawed. You know, you can sometimes make mistakes. They're sinful. But most fathers, if you have kids, at least even some of the worst fathers, they at least have some sense of decency to take care of their children. It's inherent to be able to do that. And so if a child asks for something for sustenance, even a lot of the relatively bad fathers know, okay, I need to provide for my child. And so Jesus uses common staples in those days, bread and the fish. Have you guys seen bread and fish before in the Gospels? Yeah, like where? Yeah, feeding the crowds, feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. Basically, these would be very familiar staples in their diet, right? And talked about bread, it was with part of the Lord's Prayer again, just to connect it back, right? Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily sustenance. So just picture a young child, I think, in the situation here, and says, "Daddy, can I please have some bread?" Right? You think about the dad said, "No, here, take this rock." Right? How cold-hearted would that be? To something that would break their teeth, something that would kill their digestion. It would be terrible. And again, it's almost hyperbolic. Again, almost an exaggeration, just to illustrate the point, is that you wouldn't do that. Or example with a fish. A child says, "Daddy, can I have some fish?" And says, "Nope, take this snake right here. This will be good. And so think about that. The snake is poisonous. It's harmful. What kind of father would do that? So perhaps, you know, as a lot of people were, again, just to put ourselves in the picture of the scene, maybe a lot of people were listening to the Sermon on the Mount. So far, Jesus said some really hard things. Says, love your enemies. You're blessed when you're persecuted. Don't show off your deeds because God will reward you in secret. It's like, is God a good God? Is that really good? I'm not really sure this is a good God, right? And so they may be thinking, I don't know about God's character. But here it's saying, look, judge rightly of what God's character is like. God's character is not, he's not an evil God. He's not a God that doesn't know how to provide. If you guys, if you human beings know how to provide for those children, how much greater the Heavenly Father can able to provide. So, any questions on that? Or comments? Okay. Well, then that brings us to verse 12, which is the golden rule. Again, one of the most well-known verses, often quoted in secular culture. And verse 12 here says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is a good bookend, actually, on this whole section of judging. I alluded earlier that it's basically a good summary point of how to judge properly, right? The same way you want to be judged, you are to judge others in the same measure. And again, I like to put things into context, again, thinking of this whole Sermon on the Mount together, is I can imagine just maybe putting in the negative. This would be the ways to ask. Do we want others to murder us in their hearts? Okay, then don't do so likewise. Do you want someone to look to objectify us or look lustfully at us or a loved one? Then don't do likewise. Do you want someone to judge us unfairly or ungraciously or not give us the benefit of the doubt? Okay, then don't do likewise, right? But if we put it in the positive, I would say something like, well, do you want to be forgiven if you've messed up? Well, yeah. Okay, well, then do likewise. Do we want to do all these different things? We should have the same consistent standard for others and for ourselves. Now, second part of that, oftentimes we just stop there, but there is a key thing here. It says, do also to them, but what does it say? For this is the law and the prophets. That's we've heard that phrase before, haven't we? And we'll touch on that in a little bit. But let's turn in Matthew briefly to Matthew 22 here. So Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Can someone read that for me? Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Oh, Wilson, thank you.
When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced his Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? He said to me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the greatest word.
Thank you. So on these two commandments, loving God and loving people, depend all the law and the prophets. So what's amazing is that basically, yeah, this is what it all boils down to, right? The whole Pentateuch, the whole scripture, it boils down to love God, love people. And so oftentimes I'm just amazed at that. That is so fundamentally simple and yet so profound and so difficult to do. And none of us can do that perfectly, certainly. But, except for one person, of course, and who's that? Of course, it's Jesus, right? And so where we saw this, these two terms before was, if you want to turn back, Matthew 5:17, which was a key verse, was Jesus talking to the people about the law and the prophets, and it's kind of like, is Jesus introducing something new here, all these different new commandments? Well, he's saying, no, look, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So if we put these verses together, what did Jesus do? He loved God perfectly. He loved people perfectly, and so he fulfilled the law and the prophets, right? That's pretty amazing that he was the one that was able to fulfill the law and the prophets. He was able to be the only one to do the golden rule. And in some ways, he calls us to do the same, right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, as it says also in the Sermon on the Mount here. So I think that is a good summary of a good summary statement of this whole section here of judging correctly, of discerning correctly, and doing it fairly, doing it humbly, is that, again, to do things in the right manner as others we would want others to do to us, we would do to them as well. We actually have some time. Any questions on anything that we've talked about? Any comments? We can discuss a few questions here. Yeah, Aaron.
Mm-hmm. Jesus wants the Pharisees to be hearing this, probably.
Right. Yeah.
On that note, too, he says in chapter 23, you know, that the scribes and Pharisees woe to you, that you tithe and deal in human, but you neglect the way your matters of the law. Justice and faithfulness. In 23, verses 23 to 24, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So like Aaron's point, they're busy with the tiny minutiae of the law, missing the broad
view of it. Yeah, Tim was alluding to 23:23, and Aaron, yeah, just talking about missing the big picture, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and parsing out the smaller things. Yeah. Yeah, this is a really tough, yeah, like we've shared already, there's certain examples that we do, I feel like, all day long, right? In the small things, even just judging people, it takes a lot of wisdom. We do it a lot of times wrong. It's amazing how often wrong I've put on someone motives, and someone, I hear a situation, I'm going to jump right into it and then realize, oh, I didn't give that person the benefit of the doubt. It just amazes me that we just constantly make the same mistake oftentimes, that we don't do that. Give people the benefit of the doubt. And so, yeah. Any other personal anecdotes? Any other questions on any of that? Yeah, Garrett.
I'm just thinking through here, what you think, I know this is kind of a big question, but what do you think seven through 11 seem to be between God and man, right? Mm-hmm. Asking the Father, seeking nothing, etc. And then there's that tiny word, therefore, or so, in verse 12, where he's linking that relationship between us and God to seemingly us and others. What do you think is the same that phrase talking about the relationship? This is how we are to do God and God's will for us. Therefore, do to others as you. That makes sense. Am I seeing that wrong? Or just kind of a bit.
So you're asking basically verse 12, that so, or that therefore, how does that connect to that, or the section right before that,
yeah,
basically?
Kind of those two thoughts kind of bridge. I know that might be another question out the left field, but I was just wondering if you study that as part of your preparation.
I need to think about that for a second here. I mean, I'll just say off the top of my head, I think that when I study that, I was just more of seeing that so or that therefore as a reference back to almost the whole sermon so far on the mount, not just to this preceding section, but basically it's like, okay, in light of everything I've said about, again, you know, giving to the needy, making oath, retaliation, divorce, all these different aspects. So when all these things, you know, make sure whatever you do, make sure it is what you have, a consistent standard. So I saw it more than that. I'm not sure about the section right before. I think I would have to...
More of a summation, you're saying. That
right. Yeah, any thoughts on... Yeah. Yeah, Austin. Yeah, so just to repeat the question, I think what you're asking me basically, casting the pearls before pigs or sharing what's holy, does that apply to unreached people groups and especially those that are violent, right? Yeah, I think, you know, we obviously take other scriptures into account, right, to get the whole big picture here. I was thinking about this section. I think there is, again, there needs a lot of wisdom, and it's a case-by-case basis. I think, you know, scripture obviously doesn't contradict each other, so there is a sense of reaching the world for Christ. And I mean, there, I think this section is specifically, how do I say this? There's a sense of clear, there's a sense of clear antagonism of, to me, it's repeated, and there's a sense, it's not just like a one-time thing, but just ongoing, and it seems, you know, again, we're called to share the gospel, you know, bring it to the end of the nation, so there is no, so that, it won't contradict that command, but to me, it is a hard judgment call. Again, I don't have an easy answer for that. But I don't think it would preclude us from saying, okay, let's reach out to these groups, kind of like, I guess, Jim Elliot would be the common example of these people that were tribes, right, maybe cannibals. Like, does that mean we don't reach out to them because they're antagonistic? I don't think so. Any other thoughts from anybody else on that? Yeah, David.
I think that is really interesting passage to think about. Usually when we hear dogs, we think Gentiles. Mission, it seems like a contradiction, but if you think about Christ, he was perfect in wisdom, and so if you look at his life and how did he navigate the situation, that may be a helpful guide. So thinking of the time where he declined to do certain signs, because he has a hardness of heart or something, but he came perfectly, and so looking at how he gave, and then even the passage that you were just looking at with the Pharisees, some of his harshest words, not necessarily for sinners and tax collectors and Gentiles, they were for the Pharisees, hypocrites. I think you see that continued on in the New Testament elsewhere. So like 2 Peter 2, it's interesting, it ends with a proverb about the dog returning to the ominous about a false teacher. So I don't know if it's a stretch there to think that this passage may in fact be related more to that, or at least could be. But it's seems like, you know, the Pharisees and the false teachers may be the ones where you're not supposed to.
Yeah, no, David brings up a good point. Yeah, a lot of those people, it sounds like, that have had exposure to the truth of God, and basically they're willfully rejecting it, almost like the unforgivable sin of people that, you know, that have heard and then basically they're just rejecting it outright, versus maybe people that have never heard the gospel. It's kind of an aspect of what you're saying, I think. Yeah, sure.
Mm-hmm. And it hurts sometimes, and relationships are affected, and you get, you know, persecuted by it, even missing you or not. Whatever, it's uncomfortable to love somebody truly.
No, that's a good point too. And so that Cherry pointing out that doing unto others what you would have them do to you is not always just pleasant things of, oh, treating me nice, but it's also sometimes if we're a child of God, you know, rebuking us or pointing out sins or pointing out shortcomings. And so it can be a messy and difficult thing, but so it's not just applying to all positive things, but also things that are harder to deal with. Yeah, Jason. That's a good point. Yeah, Jason's saying like that's lumping someone prematurely or casually as a dog or a pig, but some, you know, to is it, we have to be very careful about that. So for sure, yeah, Gary.
That's a kind of something that I think about when I did first. I can remember actually more than one time, but one in particular where. Had a guy that I used physical therapy on, but a religion's major got in pocket, so I'm trying to share Christ, you know, this is the religion sharing with you, and spending perhaps was late for his next appointment. He kept battling back and forth, and he was somewhat antagonistic. Now, I would probably not go back to him, take a couple hours of my time, try to share the gospel with him. I would say, look, I'm not talking to him, maybe as he is the dog, and it's a waste of time now. But I had to know that first. I didn't judge him, prejudge him. But I think if you find out there's someone that then perhaps you have to leave it to God, okay? You still want to set that good example of what you were sharing with him. Now you better be that, golden rule with him. But I would not take time try to share that with him. He would have to come. I would not initiate the conversation.
Yeah.
I hope that's how
it yeah. Right. So Gary saying that he didn't really know how someone would respond until he actually had that conversation to determine what the receptiveness or of the gospel was. And so he didn't prejudge that, but he determined it after even having a conversation about it. So, right. Yeah.
Can you just suggest another case study on this? I know, like, Josh,
Josh DeYoung has been mentioning that there's a couple of Mormon missionaries who've been interacting with him. That to me is a really interesting kind of discernment case on, you know, these folks that come to the door. In one sense, they're false teachers, like they're proselytizing a false gospel, a false Christ. But you get talking to them sometimes, they're really young and pretty naive at times themselves. And so there's a sense too of like, gee, this isn't just this like really hardened necessarily like the Pharisees Jesus is going after. Like these are young people, a lot of them grew up indoctrinated with these things. And so there's a sense too of, even if they're in a position of teaching, of course there's a weightiness there, right? The scripture is not a false teacher, but not just being like, oh, because you've got the name tag and you're with the LDS, like you're a dog, right? But that sense of there may be some opening, some softness there even. So just again, to take it in.
Yeah, that's another great example. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, cults of discernment, but also, yeah, sometimes taking it again case by case, a lot of people are, they just don't know, and also showing compassion. So yeah, for sure. Christina.
Well, I was thinking in all those opportunities, knowing that sometimes we're the ones who can't see the seat, and some of they all pull water in, and God provides the growth. So often we want to see the fruit within our labor. I have a Mormon friend who is still a Mormon, but I ministered to her 18 years ago. The time for I don't know what that means. If you can think about Mr. Eastman's physical therapist there, you just don't know what God will do with that mind.
Right, so Christina is saying there's different phases, and we don't know ever know what phase, but just to be faithful and maybe watering and seeding, and so and just as a connection to that, thinking about like, I don't think maybe some dogs are not dogs forever. Basically, right? They're basically there's change in heart, and I'm always humbled by a passage later on in the I think the epistles where it says, you know, such were some of you, right? A lot of us we may have been antagonists of the gospel at some point, and yet God had to soften our heart, and then we no longer trample the gospel, and we are valuing it now as the pearl, and we're not trampling it, we're loving it. So, yeah, for sure. Yeah, Tyler, maybe last comment here.
Okay. Just a thought with verse 6 too, just to piggyback on what's been said. I wonder if maybe part of what he's talking about too is the kind of speck removal that it precedes in the previous five verses of like, which that seems to be kind of talking about pointing out sin issues in lives of brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And it seems like maybe there's something there of that's something that's maybe not the wisest to do always in people we're trying to evangelize or unbelieve. At a point, like if, you know, maybe we share the gospel and we have those relationships where they know the truth, they know where we stand, coming to them and trying to point out the speck of sin in their eye, or whatever it might be, you know, pointing out some specific sin issue is maybe not always the wisest thing. So I don't know if maybe that's part of something there, too. Because I think about, like, relationships with coworkers where, you know, maybe they know where I stand, but I don't think it's always going to be helpful for me to bring up an issue that I see in the same way that I might with a fellow believer. That's just a thought. I don't know fully, but like maybe in the context that might be something that he's getting at too.
Sure. So the difference between pointing out a speck in a believer's eye versus an unbeliever's eye,
right?
There's a discern. Yeah, it could be a different situation for sure. Well, this is a great interaction. I think we can continue to have, you know, conversations, encourage everybody to keep having interactions over lunch and other things. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me. I just put some reflection questions on the back of the handout, and I think this has been really good. And so let me just close us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this great discussion that we've had, and just to think through these hard truths, Lord, that have, of appropriate circumstances or of judging correctly, and oftentimes it is hard. We still don't know, and I just thank you for your spirit, though, that gives us illumination. I thank you for your word, which gives us guidance. We thank you for your community of people, which help us with wisdom, and we just thank you for all the ways that you have allowed us, and you give us yourself, ultimately, you say, if we lack wisdom, you can give us freely, God, without finding fault. And we just thank you that you are kind to give us that. So help us to treat others in a way that we want to be treated. Help us to treat them in a way that you desire for us to treat them, Lord. Help us to seek for the righteousness that you desire in our hearts. May you continue to work in our hearts and help us to show grace to one another and sharpen one another and to love one another, to rebuke and encourage and all these things with the one another's, Lord. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time, and we pray for the upcoming time with in corporate worship as we get to worship you in prayer and song and in your word and with your people. So we thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.